Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us to gather here, hearing the force of thy word. And sing songs, praise your great name, Lord. Be with us and go through this service and everything we do here, for it's thy will. Thank you, Jesus Christ, we pray. Okay, birthdays, anybody?
Oh, okay. Good to have birthdays.
Yes, we have birthdays.
Yeah.
Well, let's say happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Many, many more.
Let me mention a few prayer requests. Bunky Overstreet does need your prayers for God's comfort and strength. He recently found his wife dead, and his stepson is given 2 months to live. So he will need a lot of encouragement and strength. Roger McFarland was added last Sunday to our list of cancer patients. He is out of the hospital now, and he's at home on hospice care. And our other cancer patients are just as they were last week. Joe Peel and Ron Cundiff, Kagan Guy, Randy Olson, Allison Moss, Bud Jeanette. COVID-19 patients, we don't have as many of those now. We have two, Joe Barker and Judy McCauley. None of them are here in Nicholasville, but they're both off the ventilators and in rehab, so they're doing better. Christy Young requested prayer for Abby Sapp, who is a friend of Lexi's. She suffered serious injuries in a sledding accident, and we want to keep praying for her. And another name we could be praying for is D.D. Henry. D.D. Henry has double pneumonia, and is not a good-looking situation. So if you know D.D. Henry, or if you don't know D.D. Henry, we could pray for her. Other long-term patients, we have a number of those. Chris and Rhoda Christie at Sayre Village Christian Nursing Home. Lisa Maines, who's possibly facing the loss of her sight. Robbie Mulkey was injured in an auto accident. I hope he's improving. The residents and staff at Thompson Hood Veterans Center. Roy Williams, who suffered many strokes recently. His mother-in-law, who also is at their house. And Connie, Roy's wife, is taking care of both of them. And her health is not very good either, so we'd like you to pray for the whole family. And don't forget our college students. Well, you should have plenty of things to pray about this week. I remember when I was a kid, if someone said something that happened to rhyme, the proper response was, well, you're a poet and don't know it, but your feet show it. They're Longfellows. And that was considered an insult, of course. But you know, there's a statement in the Gospel of John made by the Jewish high priest. And someone could have responded to that, well, you're a prophet and don't know it, but your words show it. Actually, this is an unwitting prophecy, was spoken in a meeting of Jewish leaders who had gathered to plot how to murder Jesus. And the high priest, his name was Caiaphas, he thought the Jewish people, and especially their leaders, would be much better off without Jesus. Therefore, he should die. And he made this remarkably prophetic statement. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the nation than that the whole nation perish. And then John adds this comment. He didn't say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for all the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Little did he know that the death of Jesus was part of God's plan to redeem all mankind. His prophecy came true in a much greater way than he could ever have imagined, because the death of Jesus not only saves us, but it brings us together as brothers and sisters, living together in the family of God. So, as we remember his sacrifice with these emblems of his body and his blood, let's truly thank God for the gift of his Son. I'll get us started here. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Children, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow."
Once again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting here this morning, praising your name, giving you all the credit for everything we have, and thanking you for all the blessings. We ask you to look after our friends, be with the lost loved ones this week, Lord. Be with the sick, be with men and women to protect this great country. As we take of this bread and this cup that represents your broken body and your blood shed on Calvary's cross for our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for this glorious day you blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, after church, I'll try to find my check. I had a check for the church, and I dropped it, and it's gone. Presto changeo. I don't know where it went. Well, anyway. I thought this would be a happy adventure for us to sing a cappella this morning, so let's try beginning with hymn number 63. Let's sing a few, just the first verse of Praise Him, Praise Him. And I'll get us started here with a B. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him. Highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. All right. See, we did pretty well there. Let's try number 256. And I think you probably all know this one. There it is. I'll fly away. And that starts on a C. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Let's sing the last verse too. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Very good. Number 293. Let's sing the first and the last verses of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. All right. You see, when you praise the Lord, you don't have to have any help. You can do it yourself. Our prayer hymn is number 382. Number 382, I need thee every hour. And let's stand while we sing just the first verse of this one. Oh, I have to get us started. No, wait. I'm sorry. Looking at the wrong song. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Everlasting Father in heaven, we know your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. So we're here today not only to worship and praise you, but to learn from you. We want to know that eternal wisdom, which sees beyond this world and considers life that lasts forever. We want to know about that. So whatever burdens are on our minds, we ask you to lay them aside and fill our thoughts with your wisdom. Help us to see our world and our lives in the way that you see them. Grant your forgiveness for our sins. But help us to learn from your Holy Spirit things that will bring peace and hope and make us more fit to serve you, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is different singing without the piano or organ, isn't it? But it's kind of fun. Albert Hay Mallott, his middle name was Hay, H-A-Y. Must have been a farm boy. Yeah. He was a member of the very first Boy Scout troop in Philadelphia. He grew up to be an organist. And he played for silent films in Chicago. And he gave concerts in the United States and Europe. But during World War II, as a captain in the special services, he entertained troops with the USO. He was also an amateur pilot, an avid golfer, He even boxed once with world champion Jack Dempsey in Memphis, Tennessee. But most of his career was spent as a composer in Hollywood, mostly for Disney. He wrote musical scores for a number of films, including Ferdinand the Bull and The Ugly Duckling. He did the music for those. But he's best remembered for one of the many religious pieces that he wrote. In 1935, he wrote his musical setting for the Lord's Prayer. Now, it had been set to music many times by many different composers, but Malott's version has become the one most popular and has been recorded by countless singers. Unfortunately, none of those singers happen to be available today, so I'm going to try to sing it for you. And I only ask that you remember it is a prayer. It's the model prayer Jesus gave us when his disciples asked him to teach them to pray. And I'm, again, very pleased and proud and happy to have my wife to accompany me with the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
I sang that once for a wedding when the singer who was supposed to sing didn't show up. My wife was playing the organ for the wedding, so she drafted me to sing the Lord's Prayer. And I forgot the words. And I did it again this morning. You may have noticed. But anyway. I'm thinking right now about Flip Wilson. You remember Flip Wilson? He was a very popular black comedian several years ago. And among the routines that he did were skits about a preacher at the What's Happening Now church. And one of his skits went like this. He would shout out If this church is going to serve God, it's going to have to get down on our knees and crawl. And the congregation shouted, "Make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl." And then he said, "Once this church has learned to crawl, it's got to get up on its feet and walk." And the congregation said, "Make her walk, preacher, make her walk." And once this church has learned to walk, it's got to begin to learn to run. The congregation said, "Make her run, preacher, make her run." And he said, "And in order to run, it's got to reach deep down in its pockets and learn to give." "Make her crawl, preacher, make her crawl." So what is it that can make a church run? Huh? Is it having money? Is it having a great preacher? Is it having great music ministry or great programs or great teachers or great youth groups? What makes a church run? A fellow named Francis Chan shared this story. He said, "Years ago, my friend from India drove me to a speaking engagement in Dallas, Texas. And when he heard the music and he saw the lights and everything, he said, 'You Americans are funny.' Said, 'You won't show up unless there's a good speaker or a musical group. In India, people get excited just to pray.' Now, there's nothing wrong with having a good speaker if you can. There's nothing wrong with having a good quartet come in and sing. But if that's the main thing a church has to offer, if that's why the church runs, then they've got a problem." I once heard of a church that seemingly had everything, you know. They hired the best big-name preachers in their brotherhood. They had a wonderful music ministry, very large choir and a lot of soloists. They had their own evangelistic radio program. It was a vibrant church. It had about 600 people in that church. And they had doctors and lawyers and state officials as members of the church. If any church knew how to run, you'd think that one did. But there was something missing in that church. They did everything just right except one thing. And because they missed that one thing, they eventually had a scandal in the church and the church split. And they had to sell their beautiful building. And the man who told that story said, "That was my home church." Now, what was the one thing they were missing? Well, that brings us to our scripture for this morning in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, because the answer lies in this passage of scripture. And I want to share it with you. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." In those few verses, the Apostle Paul laid out for us what makes a church run. Did you see it? Well, we'll go back and look at it. Three things: power through God's Spirit, faith in Christ, and knowing the love of Christ. And if you have that, you have everything you need to make a church run. You do realize, don't you, that the early church didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have big buildings. Not even as big as this. They didn't even have buildings. They met in homes in the beginning. They didn't have impressive youth programs or women's retreats or men's prayer breakfasts. And yet they literally turned the world upside down. You know how they did that? They had Jesus Christ. They had what Paul prayed they would have. And God did more than they could even imagine. So let's take these verses apart and see what Paul said would make the church run. First, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now, why would Paul pray that? Why would he pray that they would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit? Well, because most human organizations we belong to depend on us doing something, right? We plan the programs, we sell the tickets, we do the performance, we produce the products, we sell. Whatever organization it is depends on us doing something. Lots of churches have been led to believe that it's their input that makes the church powerful and vibrant. In fact, there are all kinds of books and blogs and conferences designed to help the struggling church learn new methods and new techniques. Now, they can be very helpful, but that isn't where the church gets its strength. The church's strength doesn't come from human power. It comes through God's Spirit. And if a church forgets that, they can fall into a trap. That's what happened to Israel, you know. Israel fell into that trap, and God rebuked them. He said, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, if you want to be strong, rely on God's Spirit. But too often, see, Israel didn't do that. Too often they got to looking at the bigger and flashier nations around them, and they got to thinking, if we could just be like them, if we could just copy those nations, we'd be bigger and flashier too. And that kind of thinking always got them in trouble. For example, when Samuel was a judge in Israel, before they had a king, the people complained. They said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out and before us and fight our battles. So God finally let them have their way. But He said, Israel rejected me from being a king over them. They rejected God. They rejected His power. And what motivated them to do that was that they wanted to be like the other nations around them. Now, if we're going to be a church that belongs to Christ, if we're going to be a really Christian church, we need to rely on God's power, not our own. So let me ask you, have you been praying that we would have 100 people worshiping here every Sunday? Huh? Why not? You didn't want to make it too hard on God? Is that the reason? Do you think we could get our attendance up to 100 every Sunday? Do you think God could? Are we accepting 25 as a normal, regular, acceptable attendance because that's the best we can do during the pandemic? Or do you believe God could pack this place to its legal 60% capacity? What about leadership? We made an effort to find an associate minister after J. Webb left. But we ran into a problem. because we were offering a part-time salary, so that limits us to someone who's already retired, like Jay, or someone who already has full-time employment and can do this extra, or someone who's single and can live on ramen noodles. You know, there was one man who inquired, but financially he couldn't consider the job. I'll tell you a secret. I've been praying that God will bring him here. There doesn't seem to be a way that he could manage it or a way that we could manage it, but I believe God can. And that's what I've been praying. I know we need someone because I'm almost too old to percolate anymore. You see, we could never do that, but God can. God can do all kinds of things that we can't even imagine. That's what Paul said. God is the one who adds to our number. In the second chapter of Acts, we're told that 3,000 people responded to the gospel invitation, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. It wasn't Peter. It was God who added them. And it's only by His Spirit that any of our prayers will be answered. And that's if God thinks it's a good thing for us to reach that goal of 100 or to have that person on our staff here. A church that knows how to run does so by God's Spirit. Now the second thing Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does that mean? Well, think about it this way. In a lot of churches, people will ask their neighbors, "Have you heard our preacher? Or have you seen our building? It's beautiful. Or have you ever come to one of our fish fries? Or any of our wonderful programs?" Now, that's all well and good, and I've sometimes said stuff like that myself. But you know what we ought to be saying? We ought to be saying, "Have you heard about my Jesus?" Because without Him, we haven't got anything to offer. In fact, you may not be able to win people to me. You may not be able to win them to this church. But people will come to Jesus. In fact, He said, "When I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." He didn't say He'd draw all men to Lee Balzer. He didn't say He'd draw all men to Little Hickman Christian Church. He said He'd draw all men unto Himself. It's our faith in Christ that will change the world and make the church run. Back in the 1800s, there was a famous preacher who got a skeptic, an atheist, to promise he would come to church for 4 weeks to hear about Christianity. Now, on the fourth Sunday, the skeptic came down the aisle and accepted Christ as his Savior. And the preacher just lit up, you know, he was just on cloud nine. And he said, "Which one of my sermons changed your mind?" And the skeptic complimented the sermons, but he said what really convicted him was a woman who came up to him after church. She said, "I wonder if you know my Savior, Jesus Christ. He's everything in the world to me. I'd like for you to know Him too." That's what changed his mind. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And one last thing that Paul mentioned, Paul prayed that the Ephesians might comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I think that's the core of what changes us. It's knowing the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love that motivates us to do what we can do for Jesus. It's only when we understand how much Jesus loves us that our faith can really make any difference in the world. Because it's in sharing that love that lives get changed. So what I want to do is pray something like what Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. I want to pray that for us. And I want you to go home and pray something like that too throughout this week. And maybe the church will run. It's only through the overwhelming knowledge of the fact that Jesus loves me that we can do anything of value to honor God. I want to close with this story, a true story, from a woman named Phyllis Zeno. She said one day, a beautiful but very troubled little girl came through the door of my day nursery. From the very beginning, I was captivated by her. The child who had so little but needed so much. I was heartbroken that a 4-year-old could suffer such heartache and pain. She was born in prison. After her mother had used marijuana and cocaine her entire pregnancy, the little girl was nonverbal. She didn't talk. And she had just nothing to offer. Phyllis Zeno says, I found myself praying for her day in and day out. As months rolled on, I began to bond with this child that no one wanted. Every day we'd sit in the big rocking chair in my office, swaying back and forth, back and forth. And during our rocking time, I sang to her, Jesus loves me, this I know. And as I sang, she always settled down and became very still, though she never spoke. Peace seemed to fill her face, and she listened to the song. One day, after a very long battle with her, I held her to calm her fears. In silence, we rocked back and forth in the rocking chair. And then she looked at me with tear-filled eyes and spoke for the very first time. She said, Sing to me about that man who loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Jesus loves you. That's what makes the church run, you see. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, which is number 301. We're going to sing the first verse of Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. And I hope as we sing, if there's a need in your heart, that you'll step out and claim Jesus as your Savior. Just the first verse, number 301, as we stand. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. Will you pray with me? Our loving Lord, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to share our praise and prayers this morning. We pray that your presence will still be with us and will also be with those who must worship alone for one reason or another. We ask you to abide with us and let your word take root and bear fruit in our lives and our homes and wherever we venture this week. Lord, may it be obvious that we've been with Jesus. For we ask this in His blessed name. Amen.